Well, good morning. Well, everybody keeps trying to convince us that something's different. Have you heard it? Have you noticed it? They're advertising it. They're declaring it. It's news. What I want to talk to you about today, let's kind of meander about a few other places first. How about that? When we gather, what do we gather for? That's one question I can ask. Another question is, a little bit more pointed, a little bit more personal, what did you bring to present to God today? Because worship is us presenting something to God. The culture that we live in has twisted worship and its idea into how can those people in that place do something for me? And if I do not get something out of what happens here today, it was worthless, not worth my time, and I shouldn't go back. But that's not worship. Worship is always acknowledging God, who He is, and coming with something of value and presenting it to Him. Worship's always been that way. It's never not been that way. We've just bought in culturally to an inappropriate, incorrect view of what worship really is. How's that for a start? So whenever we come together today to be together before God, and we come to talk about important things, how does that fit into presenting ourselves to God? Now, I'm going to be honest. You know that there is never a time where anything that Dane or Dusty or I say, that if it does not line up with the Bible, if it does not line up with Scripture, you have every right to say, what about this? But on the other hand, if what we are saying is what the Word says, what does that mean that God is saying to you and me? And how do we, in worship, respond to that? If it is from God? Big question. So today, as we launch out into considering all the things that might happen in a new year, what does this have to do with us? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. All this talk that I've just given you is really free, because what I was really going to talk to you about has nothing to do with what I just said. Because what Dusty and I are both going to be talking about today is a lens through which to see this year. Now, honestly, again, there's a lot of things that have happened recently in your life, in the city of Savannah, in your work environment, in our nation, in the world, in the last year. Some of those things have been wonderful, joyful, remarkable, and other things have been awful, horrendous, devastating, all those other adjectives I could pick. And guess what? We are walking into a new year where it will be the same way. There will be things that will be miraculous. There will be things that will be joyful. There will be things that we will want to celebrate for as long as we can. And then there will be things that will hurt our hearts, that will cause us to grieve, there will be things that we will know that they will mark us for a long time in our memories. But yet, we will desire for that pain not to go on. Because just because we look at a new year doesn't mean all that stuff goes away. Or that the potential for all of that stuff is there, right? It's out there. What's the thing that doesn't change? The thing that doesn't change that we are all here to focus on is the fact that our God is the living God. That He has sent His Son Jesus into the world. That Son was incarnate. That Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, that she gave birth to a child that was both God and man, and that child grew up, preached and taught, and exemplified everything that God would want us to know about Himself. And then to prove it, and to prove all the things that He said about us and the way that we should live, and the way we should perceive the world, He died on a cross because others convicted Him of things that He was not guilty. And that 3 days later, in a tomb, He took up His life again. And now He is with God until the time He comes back again. That is what does not change. No matter what good, bad, devastating, miraculous happened in the past, no matter what good, bad, devastating, miraculous happens in the future, that does not change. So when we gather to worship, we do not worship all the other stuff. That is what we declare. And that is who we worship. We do not worship what makes us happy. We do not worship what keeps us engaged. Is this making sense? So having said all this stuff that's true, we're going to launch out and talk a little bit about the lens through which we need to see the time that has not yet happened. What potential can come in the future for this year, for tomorrow, if that's all we have. So let's look at a picture. John, first slide, please. What do you see in that picture? All right, Daniel sees houses. That's right. What do you see? Okay, see, temple there, but the idea of the gathered people of God. What else do you see? All right, see people engaging, doing worship. What else do you see? Okay, these are pictorial representations of the things that are engaged in this lens through which we are going to see this year. So, if you have a Bible, if you would open it to your version of Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Now, I do have it for you from New International, and that's the next slide. John, you can go to there. And there in Acts, in this passage, it says, day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Where have you heard that expression, in the temple and house to house, before? Here. Why have you heard that here? It's, there you go, Bethany, it's the secret. It's in the Bible. In fact, it's not only in the Bible in one place, it's in the Bible in a couple places. Just so happens that they're in Acts. Where do you first see people in Acts? If you can follow the story in your mind, when do you first see them going from house to house? In Acts. Okay, Pentecost came. And that's one of the things I'm going to ask you in just a second. But I want you to start thinking along that track for a second, okay? Because there's some things that took place from then to now in terms of what we're following in the narrative to Acts chapter 5. We're going to look at all of those. Talk about all of those. All right. So, let me get to the first question. First question as we look at this is simply, what happened before that statement, Acts 5:42, when it was written down, describing what was happening, what happened before that? Tell me some significant things that happened. Okay, that's way in the past. That's Hebrew. That's the Hebrew worship. There was animal sacrifice. Okay, let's move down the timeline. That's accurate. Pentecost happened. Okay, was it Peter and somebody else that were involved in that? Okay, all right. Pentecost happened. What happened after Pentecost? Peter preached. When Peter preached, now look, listen. As much as I would, it was a great on-target description of the good news. The power of that moment was not the eloquence of Peter's words. It was the power of God to bring that truth to those people and shatter the barriers that were between God and those people. That they would understand that Jesus was the Messiah and they would desire to embrace that at all costs. So as much as I would love to think that it matters how eloquent Dusty or Dane and I might be, I have come to embrace that where you are right now, God may be speaking to your heart as I am talking, and it has nothing to do with me, and whatever He's telling you is what you need to listen to. That's fine with me. All right, so we've got Pentecost, which means the coming of the Spirit, infilling those believers. What happened there at Pentecost? They spoke in languages, and what else happened? People got it in their own language. Then Peter had a chance to preach. And when Peter preached, people were able to see, hear, and understand. And the barriers were broken down and they responded to what Peter said because it was the message of Jesus about who He was. And they wanted to respond to that and they did. And then what happened? Okay. Which is very much what looks like it's reflected in Acts 5:42. They devoted themselves to fellowship, which meant they had to be together. They devoted themselves to the teaching. What were they teaching? Jesus is Messiah. And how that fit in the context of revealed truth from God, which means Scripture. And they did what? As they spent this time together, preaching, teaching. What else did they do? It did what? The power of this change. Was it all academic? What happened? Their lens of the world changed. And it was no longer the same. The same kind of stuff that had happened before that day was going to happen after that day. And it didn't matter. Their lens had changed. You see why this is something we need to hear? So here we see all these things happening. We then see, did we ever figure out who else other than Peter it was that was beaten and thrown into prison? Did y'all ever get that for me? Peter and John, thrown into prison because they were teaching the message. And then what happened after that? They were thrown into prison and then what? Okay, they were threatened to stop, and what then happened? They were released. Okay? And then in chapter 5, what we get is what happened after they were released, right? After they were released. We get Acts 5:42. The response was, every day they were either in the temple and or house to house teaching and proclaiming Jesus is Messiah. All that happened before this moment, right? That we're talking about in Acts 5:42. So, if all that happened, and you know us, we don't like to just dwell on facts. We want to know what good it's going to do us. What does it say to us? What does it mean we're supposed to understand? What are we supposed to do differently? How is God going to change us? What does this then demonstrate for us? All this stuff that happened before Acts 5:42, what are some things it tells us that we need to latch on to so that we can live those things, not just know them? Now, isn't that what got them in trouble? Okay? What got Peter and James in trouble? Or Peter and John in trouble? John in trouble. Sorry, I for some reason want to keep misremembering that. Was the fact that their lens had changed and they were willing to put their lives before God and worship Him by living a different life that was empowered by God. So, what's the very first thing that had to happen before they could do that? Before all this was taking place? It's that God, power of the Holy Spirit, has to be wearing us out. And without that change in our lives, the lens doesn't change. Right? What else does it say to us about that? Every day, you know, the words today is 365, you know, 24/7, 365, like that kind of thing. Okay. This whole thing of it's kind of like let's just laugh. It's like Dusty on the phone, okay? It's always there, right? 24/7, 365. You're welcome. Well, I'm just stating the truth. Nonstop. This is what we do. What has to happen before is that God has to change us and change our lens. And it then moves us into this daily difference that changes us and changes the way that we understand what's going on around us. Instead of, I've got to see if I can get around this beggar again. It's, I don't have any money to give you, but. And then understanding that whenever we offer what God has given us to other people, it's going to rattle the system. And one of the things that we have to deal with today that they did is the system's telling you guys, sit down, shut up, don't tell us about this Jesus. And do not insert yourself in any way. And the reason why is because the power of God changes everything. Now, I am not saying that you ought to go be a jerk for jerk's sake. Insert yourself in everything. Be discordant. Be, you know, don't do all that. Love. Engage. Look for the opportunities. God will take care of all that remarkable, miraculous making waves. He'll take care of that. All you and I have to do is be compassionate like Jesus and see the opportunities. Let the lens change and act on it. Does this make sense? So all this that went on before Acts 5:42 is something that we need to understand because it has great implications. You and I, especially me, I am not eloquent enough. I cannot speak the best words or good enough words to change anybody's heart. It is not the way it works. And there is not a production that I can put together up here that is going to change anybody's heart for eternity. But what we can do is let the power of God come and invite that and let it be here amongst us. And when we have the opportunities, we let God do something that we can't control because our lens has changed. So far, so good? All right, so now we get to Acts 5:42, and we get to question number 3. What does this passage imply about discipleship? Now, we've kind of already begun to meander into some of that. We've started to talk about that. What does Acts 5:42 and the passages that are like it in the book of Acts that are, you know, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 49, and then later in Acts chapter 16 when it talks about the same thing of meeting house to house and in the temple. It's consistent, folks. It's not inconsistent. What does this teach us about discipleship? And some of those things we've already mentioned. But there are some more. Because what is discipleship? And why is it something that's important? And my definition is going to be a little different. Just to let you know. Okay? Teaching others to be more like Jesus. Okay? Living an example. Okay? Yes, it is, Daniel. It's love. You hear us talk about sharing life. Discipleship is placing yourself on the altar to invest in somebody else so they will be more like Jesus. How's that for a definition? So what does this passage imply about that? You can go back to the passage, John. What does this passage imply about discipleship? We've said that it's daily. It's all the time. Shared life. What else do we see? Teaching and proclaiming. Hebrews 10:25. Who do we teach? How do we teach? What is the difference in that and proclaiming? Or is there another word in one of your, somebody else has a different version? Instead of the word proclaiming, what's the word that's in your Bible? Because there are other versions, they render that word differently. Okay, preaching, teaching, preaching, teach and preach. So who do you normally teach? The young, okay. Okay, people who you might have authority with, okay. Less experienced, Carol, okay. At least if we take this passage to heart and the lens changes, then yes, we ought to see it as that. Okay? So then how is that different from proclaiming or preaching? Okay. That could be. Yes. Okay? Now I'm not trying to go ahead, Artie. That very, very well may be accurate. Okay. The dimension that I'm looking at here is that teaching seems to be largely done with someone who is a willing, submitted participant. Now, it may be a small group, maybe a medium group, maybe a large group. I don't know. Okay. But proclaiming seems to be the people who have still not yet responded to that message. It's people who need to be moved by that message, that God wants to change by that message. You understand the difference? Okay. That both of them proclaim, both of them, the content is Jesus is Messiah. It's just with you, I can go places and talk about things that you should be familiar already with. I can teach you about that. Does this make sense? Whereas there are people who I have not yet responded to what you and I have maybe responded to, and my job with them is to proclaim to them that Jesus is Messiah. Because they may not have their lens changed yet. Their lives may not be changed yet. And they need to know Jesus is Messiah. Now, just like in teaching, my life has to shine that, exude that, demonstrate that. But it's a different purpose. Does that make sense? Now, that's not to say that I can't teach someone who has not yet been changed certain things. But the focus of teaching seems to be those who have responded. The focus of proclamation seems to be those who have not. Does this make sense? The message for both is that Jesus is Messiah. What else do we see about discipleship? Becky? Consider what I'm going to say. Part of the struggle that we have is that we have a worldview, a lens that Scripture tells us about that is largely Hebrew, Judeo, which saw the human being as a unified whole, that saw community as a unified whole. And then we have overlaid in our lives the influence of Greek thought that compartmentalizes everything. We think so Greek we do not understand in American culture. I can go here and what I do in that place has nothing to do with what I do in this place. So we did this disconnect in life. That is, thank you very much, introduced into our culture by this idea of the Greek thought that says we are body, mind, and spirit. Boop, boop, boop. We can cut them up and dissect them. And you can't do it. The Hebrew mindset says we are a living soul. We are all unified. We're not parts. You see where I'm going with this? You see how the difference is? The different Greek thought says we can separate everything and dissect it and categorize it. And we can neatly do that with our world and our lives. That's not the lens through which the Bible demonstrates the world. So whenever we talk about discipleship, it is all-encompassing. It is our life being shared with other people, invested in other people. It is us giving ourselves to God to do His purpose and His will and His mission, and that being developing other people. Is this making a little more sense? So thank you, Becky. You sent me down that trail there. No time constraints, no categorical constraints. It is a matter of realizing that, I'll coin a phrase, the holy now. That right now could be an opportunity. And I never know when that's going to be. Like Dusty said, many times. And we all repeat this. Sometimes Walmart isn't about going to Walmart. But we don't know until we get there. Sometimes Walmart, a trip to Walmart, or wherever you don't really like to go, is a trip into the world to be there to encourage somebody who needs to see you at Walmart. Or vice versa. All right. Well, we have begun. And this Acts 5:42, I believe, is the lens through which we have an opportunity now to see ourselves and what is going to take place as we press on from here. And Dusty will say a lot more about that later. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you because we can trust you and we know that you are true. Lord, we want to see the world through your eyes and your lens, and we want to be the people who are ready to live what you have shown us. Lord, change us. Let your Spirit be strong in us. And let us be about this task that you have given us of teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is Messiah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.